I haven't had that. I won't be real long this morning. You don't believe that, but no, I won't be. Wow. I feel full already, huh? Was this a fun morning? Thanks for coming. Thanks for being here. Guys, thanks for being up here. Man, what's born out of love will never fail. What a word, my friend. I like this guy. It's fun getting up early and meeting him at the kitchen table. It's fun. What's born out of love will never fail. That would be a good word for every board in every church in the world.
Yeah. Yeah.
Whew. That got me, man. That was good. Duh. So Jason was reading Matthew 24 this morning. It was amazing. I was checking up on him. I came down and he was back in the bedroom, but I heard him up early, and I had a word in my heart when I woke up. The Lord was speaking to me when I woke up and turned me to something. Normally I don't take my personal that stuff and preach it. It's just normally the way it is, and for some reason it's never been really that way. But it feels right this morning because he just had John 17 on my heart and Jesus praying for all believers. And I just was reading it, and I was just musing in it, meditating. And then I came down, I got my shower, and heard him down early. He was up early. We went to bed late, was up early. Plus, I'm on that hour thing, too. People don't think about that when you travel, you know. It was 1:30 when I went to bed, so it's 2:30 to my body. But it was just, I was in a good place. So woke up early like I usually do, and I came down, and Jason was back in the bedroom. So I went over, and I was checking out his Bible. I wanted to see where he was reading. And I was like, I was all excited. I was reading your notes too and stuff, your highlights. I was, man. I was like, you know, no. It was just good. Just, I love seeing people's hearts. And I'm telling you, I know this seems maybe weird to somebody, but just our personal time this morning was priceless to me. Sitting and fellowshipping with somebody that has a heart and an understanding with what beats in you, where you're seeing for years, and I'm hearing Jason convey this, and this love, and it's all about love, and missing the heart, and this and that, and I'm like, oh, it was just fun. And then I got talking. I said, I saw what you were reading, and he began to share, and I want you to look at something in Matthew 24, because this is where Jason was this morning in the Lord, and it wasn't for this morning. He didn't do it to preach anything. I didn't read it so that I had something to share this morning. But it just seems relevant to me because you just said, man, everything that's born out of love, it's not going to fail. It's where God is, man. And I want you to see this. I want you to see that in verse 10, Jesus is talking red letters nonstop for chapters here. So I'm just kind of jumping in, but we can catch the heart of what he's saying. He says, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. So when you get offended, you take life personal, you take an action personal, you take something personal in a situation, it offends you, it frustrates you, it rubs you wrong, touches you wrong. You get the point. Come on. Here's the deal. We were taught since birth and trained to believe that's normal. Bear with me. From the time you can remember, you were trained and taught by life itself that that's normal, that's the way that it is. But it's the way that seems right. And it never brings life. Ever. Come on. From the time you were born, it was normal to be offended, hurt, frustrated, discouraged. It's just the way it is. No, it's the way it became. When man got cut off from love. Love never stopped. Man got cut off from it. Love never changed. Love never failed. Love never lost sight of who he made man to be. God is love. Love. I'm talking about God. Love didn't change. Man changed. And generations have passed and man has never had the ability to change love or change God. But God is still changing man. It's amazing. Why? Because love's selfless. That's why love's not offended. God's not taking you personal. He loves you. God never threw up his hands in despair and frustration. I just don't know what I'm going to do with the world. These people. do. You lay down your life. You give everything. You expend yourself. And you prove to them again and again. And you show their heart and give them glimpses and understanding. And then they go another way. Oh, I've had it. Come on. Whew. Sounds foolish when you put that thinking in the mouth of God and display it as God. It uncomfortably makes us chuckle because we know there's no way that's Him. But there's no way that's to be us because we're made in His image. So if it sounds foolish in His mouth, it ought to sound foolish in ours. Who's the manifestation of Christ on the earth? Come on. He says in Proverbs 4, in all you're getting, not some. Guys, He didn't say some. He said in all you're getting. In all you're getting. He didn't say in all you're getting, get a better job. I hope you get a better job. That would be awesome. If you get more pay, I'm not against that. I'm against when that's what we live for. And whether we get that or not matters who we are and determines who we are. It's idolatry. He didn't say in all you're getting, get a better job. In all you're getting, get more finances. He said, in all you're getting, get understanding. You were taught by life what you don't know won't hurt you. And the Bible says, in all you're getting, get understanding. Sounds like we were trained by another way of thinking. You were taught, don't get your hope up. He's been saying it all weekend. Get your hope sky high. You've been taught what you see is what you get. And this book teaches, don't ever live by what you see. It's subject to change. What is unseen is eternal. Live by it. You've been taught you made your bed and you got to lie in it. This book teaches you repent and times of refreshing will come and conversion comes and new life comes and a whole brand new bed with clean sheets comes. Come on. Come on. Sounds like we've been homeschooled in the wrong home. Time to come home. Come on. The way that seems right to a man always leads to death and destruction. The Proverbs writer spoke that twice in a 2-chapter period. Whenever you hear something twice that quick, it's important and it's to be heard. Bam. Chapter 14. Bam. Chapter 16. Proverbs. The way that seems right. It's what we were taught by. It's what we were trained by. Jesus is changing that. In Matthew 5, the whole chapter, He said, you have heard it said and you have heard it said of old. But I say to you. Why? You've heard Him described as the new guard, the new testament, the new covenant, right? He's the new and living way. He's the way, the truth, and the life. So He's saying, look, you heard it was this way, and you were taught that it was this way, but I being the truth and the expression of truth and the life, it's this way. And He sets it straight. You have heard it said, but I say to you. Yeah. Come on. Almost all across the board of our feelings, emotional patterns, our responses to things are in line with what we were told. It's how we process. It's what we were taught and what we heard said of old. It has defined how we respond, react. And so when we pray for peace, we're looking for a feeling and a sensation instead of revelation that brings a constant calm. Are you with me? Did you get that? So we're praying for a moment to change instead of everything to change. Right. There's a day coming, and He didn't say some, He said many. Many are going to get offended. Why? Because they have their eyes on how things are affecting them. Instead of who they've become and how that's to be affecting others. And we get a perversion of value and purpose. And all of a sudden we make it all about us instead of Him in us. Last night I hit it very strongly, talked about how we can be free from fear, and we're not a slave to fear anymore because we're a child of God. Why? Because we've denied ourselves. That's so important. Why? You were never made for you. You were made for God's image, and God is love. So love doesn't seek its own. So if we're going to become love, we've got to get away the stumbling block, self-centered living. I'm not going to birth anything out of love when I have a hidden agenda, an intention, or a self-serving purpose. My love is false, it's fragile, it's shallow, and it will be exposed. I'll grow weary in well-doing. I'll back up something. I'll draw back to destruction. I won't move forward in faith, right, to the salvation of my soul. So love doesn't seek its own. So God's not seeking His own. He's desiring in us to reproduce the beauty and glory of who He is so the glory of the Lord can cover the earth. He's not just here to give you a perfect day. He's not just here to stop every storm and put you in a bubble of glassy seas. He's here to reproduce and multiply and manifest Himself till the glory of the Lord covers the earth. He's got Adam and Eve. They're in a confined space. It's revealed when they're removed from the garden. It was a confined space because an angel guarded the one-room apartment. They got a whole earth, and He gave them a garden called Eden. God's delight in paradise. It's a space. They're in a space. He says, be fruitful and multiply. He's not talking about having sex and more children. He's talking about manifesting and multiplying the image through the children. What's He telling them to be fruitful and multiply? The image. He's not saying have more kids. He's saying manifest and multiply who I am in you through the God-given place of conception and birth. Multiply the image. So God didn't give you the children for your blessing. He gave you the children for multiplication. In the fall of man, we let the children become our need, our identity, the most important thing. And all of a sudden we have children at the cost of who He is instead of in light of who He is. And now the children can even be a target, because if you get the children, you've got us. In that day, many are going to be what? Offended. What happens when they get offended? Take personal, payback, vengeance. Many are going to betray one another. Watch the list, how progressive it gets. They're going to be offended. Men are going to betray one another. And then they're going to hate one another. Why? Because I thought I could trust you. I knew I should have knew better. Well, they told me not to get in covenant with you. Well, they told me you're going to... Now we got teachings out there that tell people to protect themselves from one another so they don't get hurt anymore. You're already a mess. Come on, that's not unfair. You're already a mess. That's just a psychological defense mechanism that is shallow and empty. He's your defense. Why? He changes everything about the why and who you are and why you're alive. He's your rock and defense. You're not here to put a bubble around you so people can't hurt you. You're here to die to yourself and get filled with Him so you're untouchable and all you can do is love. Now you're following Jesus. That's more than singing to Him. Are you guys okay? It's His fault. He's really a good guy. He's good to wake up with in the morning. I love Holy Ghost, but you add Jason and Holy Ghost together, it's a fun combination. I could sit at the table with you every morning, man. He's reading this morning, and I'm like, he's reading this? It was just, this is powerful. I read this stuff a lot. I preach this stuff a lot. It's like, watch. So now you're offended. Now you're vulnerable. Now it's he said, she said, tit for tat. People are betraying one another. Now you got issues. Now you're not where you should be. Because of this, this, and this. Well, you don't know what I've been through. Well, I know I should be here, but you don't know what I just, in this season I come, and they this, and you can't believe what they... And all of a sudden, you got a list for why you're not okay, but nothing on your list is the Lord. Are you guys all right? Come on, man. This stuff's changed my life forever, man. I'm not 20 months in him. This isn't a 20-month zeal. This is 20 years in June, man. And I'm getting worse. You know why I'm getting worse? Because I know him a little more than I did the last time I was here. I told you I'd be like this again. Or maybe worse. So good. What's going to happen when people are vulnerable and have issues? False voices will rise up. Misguided and misled teaching and thoughts and opinions. It's false teachings, false prophetic stuff. False stuff's going to rise up because people are vulnerable. When men get offended, it's obvious that there's a lot of false stuff out there to feed and fuel that fire. Watch this. If you're carrying hurt and pain and don't get rid of unresolved conflict and find the place of mercy and love in your heart with Jesus and separate yourself from all that and find yourself in Him so you can turn back and look at this from a fresh view, it'll look totally different. If that's not the case in your life, how do you have any grace or ability to minister to people in pain when you carry it? Then you're reduced to a psychological approach that just accepts it, expects it, and lets walk through it. Jesus doesn't tell you to manage anger. He says, put it off. He says, many are going to be offended, which means offense isn't an option for the Christian. Now, I'm not saying that in legalism. I'm saying it's possible. How can you get offended if you love not your own life unto death? How can you get offended if you truly understand denying yourself, picking up your cross and following Him? How can you get offended if love is love? Watch this. I'm not being mean and angry, but I'm being aggressive. Love takes no account. No account of the wrong done to it. Yeah, but they really hurt me. What they did is not the issue. That's the distraction. Love is the issue. Why are you so vulnerable? We're so busy ministering to each other's broken heart. We're not teaching each other we don't have to be broken. When you're hurt, you can't even hear clear. You're listening through the screen of pain and offense. Be careful how you hear. You can hear a fellow like me right now and have your identity so wrapped around what it's been like the last 8 months that you get offended at my preaching because it's rubbing you wrong and taking you personal, and you're thinking I'm being insensitive because I don't know your 8 month story. No, I know His story, and it's the change of your life, and the eye you're looking through is encroaching darkness, but a single eye brings light in the face of it all. So love's going to speak the truth. Yeah? Come on, I'm not insensitive to your last 8 months. I'm just telling you that's not who you are. Whether people have done you wrong or you've done wrong, the fact that your heart cares about your own life and is taking responsibility for your actions is a really good place. Look, if you weren't sincere inside, you'd have no platform to be condemned. Condemnation's never the answer. It's the devil's tool. But the good news is, if you were so dead and such a wretch and as evil as you've been selling yourself, you couldn't be condemned. You wouldn't care. So Satan's taking advantage of a pure heart. And you go, pure heart? Yes, a pure heart. If your heart wasn't pure, you wouldn't be taking account for your life. You wouldn't even be considering anything. You'd say whatever, and you'd walk off into darkness. The fact that you're even thinking twice means you have life inside. Come on, people come to me crying, I need to tell you something, Pastor, I got to confess. And I'm like, okay. And I mean, they're so serious. It's fun to see those tears when you see somebody's that serious. You don't want them condemned, you don't want them crushed. I've been saved for a year and a half, and I thought I had victory, and I let me tell you what I did. And they tell you. And almost always across the board, without being rhetorical and being sincere, almost across the board, I can say, man, I'm so excited to see how pure your heart's become through the gospel. They don't even, it's like, phew, phew. They're like, pure? Didn't you hear what I just said I did? Oh yeah, I heard what you said you did, but I see who you are. And here's the problem. You think you are what you did. And if we don't address that now, you're going to take on the identity of what you did. Mess the identity of the tree all up, and the fruit's a guaranteed mess. We think we are what we did. No, we are what He did. And we stay fixed and hold fast. That's not a permission to stay the same. That's a grace to change. I didn't find a way to sin and get away with it and cover my sin with language. I found a way to be free from it and live pure in the sight of God. And it just does me happy. Because I don't have issues anymore. I don't have people trouble. I'm so free from you, it's ridiculous. Like, there's nothing you can do about this but encourage it. You can't stop it. The train is rolling. So get run over or get off the tracks or jump on the train.
Yeah.
But we're heading somewhere. I'd say get on the train. Like, watch. There's nothing you could ridicule, persecute, criticize. There's nothing you could Facebook post that would even have a remote threat against what you see in me. Why? Because I know Him.
Yeah.
And He's in me. And no matter what men say, I'm going to lay on my bed tonight in the peace of heaven.
Yeah.
I'm going to hear His voice. His presence is going to embrace me. We're going to wake up together no matter what anyone says. See, it's too late. It's too late to get me now. My life is hidden in Christ. And when Christ, who is my life, appears, no matter what is ever said, I will appear with Him. Now, that doesn't make my heart angry and obstinate towards you, like, well, I don't need people. I don't care what people think. No, when people have that, they've long cared. No, I do want to get along, and I do want us to have a agreeing heart and a like faith and perspective. But who knows that sometimes it says, as much as it depends on you in Romans 12, have peace with all men. As much as it matters on your account, you be a peacemaker. So I don't know how I'm supposed to have peace with them. Then it's stop. You missed the whole point. Your eyes are fixed on them. Stop. Come on. As much as depends on you. Come on, take account for you, not somebody else. You know, we're always talking about somebody's accountability party. Be your own best accountability partner.
Yeah.
If I need you to set me straight, I probably need to deal with my heart. If I need you to keep such an eye. Now, I understand people fighting through some addictions and things, and there's some strong accountability. But if you're just calling me every day to make sure that I'm walking straight, I probably need to get born again or get right. Come on. Be my own best accountability partner so I can live with a clear conscience and begin to like who I see in the mirror. And all of a sudden I can look in the mirror and say, man, you have destiny. Jesus loves you, man. Just like you did to the fellow in the green shirt, you can look at yourself in the mirror and see them same things. And man, you can just look right in your own eyeballs. Say, man, you're so free from sin. Dude, you get it, don't you? I see the glory of God in your eyes, man. He loves you and washed you in the holy, precious blood of His Son. He's not mad at you. He is for you. In fact, I can tell He's inside of you. And it could be 6:30 in the morning and your body doesn't feel like going to work and your hair's bent from laying on it and you got to clean up. But what you see before anything is who you've been created to be, so you go to work in the Spirit and not the flesh. And all of a sudden you're not another Christian just praying for grace to get through the day. You found grace in Him and you're ready for the gift called today. Come on, there's a difference. Are you guys all right? I am happy. I really am. I had fun this morning. I got so fooled this morning, I was like. Watch this. False prophets are going to rise up. And what are they going to do? Verse 11, they're going to deceive many. Why? Because you're offended. Identity is so important. John 10 says something amazing. My sheep hear and obey. That's pretty simple and clear. We talk about it, but let's really think about this. My sheep. Whose sheep? So His sheep know they're His. Come on. This is so simple, but it's so life-changing. It's like, this is not rocket science. The good news is we can all get this. His sheep know they're his. My sheep hear and obey my voice. Why do they obey? Because they trust him. He's the good shepherd. They know him. He's their shepherd and they're his sheep. Watch. But a stranger's voice, they will not. Some people that don't read the word a lot say, do not hear. It doesn't say a stranger's voice they won't hear. It says a stranger's voice they will not follow. It means they're hearing it. You have no potential to follow if you don't hear. Hearing the enemy's voice is not your problem. Not understanding it's his voice is the problem. The devil reminded you of the sin you committed 2 years ago doesn't mean you need inner healing and deliverance. It means you need to reconcile with the truth and declare you're changed and set free. There's no condemnation. Your past is over. You have the present and the future. You don't need prayer because you're having flashbacks of the sin 2 years ago. You need a worship session. You need to be thankful that your life's transformed and the person you just remembered is dead and alive no more. But the person you've become is brand new in Christ. Come on. The devil's just become so narrow in this thing because we've been such sitting ducks. He just comes and says, and we go. Can you pray for me? That's what we do. You're driving in a car. You're not worthy. Remember this. Remember this. Remember this. Call Jason. I hope you say call Jason on your little thing. Because he's not going to just pray for you. He's going to say, what are you thinking? You will, won't you? I've been around you enough. I like you a lot. It's like, what's that have to do with anything? Well, what do you mean you remembered sin from your past? Well, why didn't you rejoice that you're a brand new creation and you're filled with God's Spirit and God's love? But God will never judge you for sin. So you failed a month ago. Okay. Why'd you let it eat the last month of your life? Stop believing a lie. Your heart's not to fail or you wouldn't even care. Rise up and tell God you believe you're not a failure in His grace and you will make the difference. And you're going to get up and you're going to move forward. Thanks for loving me, Lord. See, the devil's learned that if he gives assignments like that to little imps, you know, they just come up to Christians. They're cut off withering branches coming to nothing, man. They're lost. They're done. And they love when they can reproduce people made in the similitude of God in their image. They feed on it. They love when they can manipulate people that are made in the similitude of God and get them to believe their lies and transform them into their image instead of the supernatural working of God's Spirit transforming them into His image. So you got this war on the earth, his seed and his seed, trying to reproduce after its own kind. Come on. And all of a sudden you start believing you'll never be nothing, and then you live like that. And then your life starts confirming the truth, and it's a vicious cycle of torment. All of a sudden you believe you'll never change because you just slipped and failed. And that voice says, here you go again. You ain't getting it right. You've been under truth for 6 months now. If it didn't change by now, you'll never change. Something's twisted in you. And all of a sudden it makes rational sense in the way that seems right to man. Enters in and starts eating your lunch. And now you start believing the lie. The tree gets marred. The cycle produces. And all of a sudden you're in this torment thing. And now 6 years went by. Come on. And after 6 years, it's such a stronghold that when people say God loves you, it's just a rhetorical Christian phrase because you can't be loved because you're a mess. It's demonic lies. It's you believing it and becoming that in your identity, destined to bear the fruit thereof. Come on. Jesus did not shed his blood for perpetual failures. Jesus did not shed his blood because he knew you'll never make it. Jesus didn't say, well, you know you're really a loser, and I know you'll never really get it right, but just to show you my amazing love that you'll never wrap your mind or heart around, I'll die for you anyway. It's just weird. Come on! Love wasn't intended to be some mystery. Satan loves to preach the gospel through people in a way that love is some confounding mystery and why would God love me?
And now your best question is, I'm just intrigued by God because I don't know why in the world he would love me. But hey, he died and sent his son. He must. Praise God. That'll never change your life. Why? Because you don't love him unless you see his first love. So as love's a mystery, you're confounded. You're a confused tree and your fruit will look like that. The love was never intended to be a mystery. He loves you because he knows who he created you to be. He knows everybody in this room's destiny, potential, and ability in Christ. He knows what you look like when he's in you and you're surrendered. He thinks that's worth dying for to come alive. He paid the price of his blood not because you're sinners. He had to die, guys. We talked about it last night. Look, God did not curse his son on the cross. I understand Galatians says he became a curse for us, but what he became was sin. Don't forget that. His blood was holy and pure. It was spotless, a spotless lamb. According to the spirit of holiness, he raised from the dead and therefore justified those who believe in his name. Come on. What was killing you and me? What was separating us from God and what was killing us? Sin. So what did God do? Anything hanging on a pole or a tree has cursed by God. So he put what was killing us on him, cursed sin in the flesh, and sin shall have no dominion over us. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life through Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. He became what was killing me, and life has come through him. So he takes his holy blood to the mercy seat of God and goes through the tabernacle of heaven, not made with hands, fulfills the priestly role, puts his blood on the mercy seat in heaven, the blood of a man, the Son of Man. A man fulfilled what a man failed. He's the captain of our salvation, the perfect sacrifice. Came in the likeness of sinful flesh, was tempted at all points, yet without sin. He fulfilled the law, therefore fulfilling all righteousness. He rules his kingdom with the scepter of righteousness. All he wants you to do is kneel and give up and die already so he can dub you and knight you with the glory of heaven and say, rise to your feet and live right in the sight of God and make known my great name. Boom! Ah! Come on, that's the gospel. And sadly enough, many are going to be offended. Ah! We got this good news and you're going to trip over a fence and people stuff? Not you. No. I have something better for you. It's called the gospel. Come on. You're going to tell me, will that hurt my feelings? Ah, get rid of your feelings. What I mean by that is get rid of your feelings as you know them. Because you weren't taught by the Spirit of God in your feelings. You were taught by the fall of man. You were born into Adam, but remember, you got born. Do you see how desperately I want to get to you? I'm ready, man. I'm about to come. I'm so far away. I said, I'm really struggling here. It's not because I feel like I'm lifted up. I'm not. We're all lifted up in him. We're all seated in heavenly places. I don't mind standing up here. I feel far away from you. I want to get a little closer and look in your eyeballs. So that's why I'm trying to get as close as I can. I got my foot off the barrier. If this was a shock collar, I'm fried. We ought to put that on preachers, man, and just have fun with it. Teach them quick, won't we? Teach them quick. I'm having fun. We better go eat gumbo. Help me, Jesus. I don't know what's happening to me in the last 2 minutes. Something came on me, man. Get off of me. Oh, Jesus. You know why? Do you hear how intense what I'm preaching this morning is? But he doesn't want you overburdened by it. He doesn't want you. It's not a heavy, overbearing message. It's a message of life. That's why you can laugh through it. It's so serious. It's so incredible. But he doesn't want you. Oh, okay, I got to do this love thing, man. I got to stop being offended. No,
Change your perspective on life and offense will go away. Amen. You're not trying not to be offended. He's changing your reason for being. And in prayer, you're establishing that, and grace is making it your reality, and offense isn't a challenge anymore. A lot of preachers aren't confident to preach that because they're living in offense. So because they're living in offense as a preacher, they believe offense is normal and we're all going to encounter it. And if you preach anything else, you're high-minded or you're in denial or you're not facing reality. But Jesus is troubled that many are going to be offended, which means we're not called to be. The door to deception is the offense.
Come on.
It's in your Bible. If love doesn't seek its own, how could I ever be offended at you? Come on. Years ago, I had a personal word for a lady in prophecy, and she would say it all the time to the Lord. I just can't believe you tolerate me. It's just amazing how you put up with me. I just can't believe you put up with me. She would say that in her personal life all the time. And I got in front of her and started to pray, and I said, honey, I'm hearing one word for you. The Lord says, I don't tolerate you. I love you. And she lost it. To this day, she brings up that word. Now, I've used that in teaching and examples. See, God, there's people here that you could be tempted to believe because of your journey, because of the way you've been, because of some inconsistencies that God somehow puts up with you and endures you. God loves you. And He proved it through His Son. He's not sitting there saying, I can't believe she did that again. I can't believe He's, are you kidding me? He's really, are you serious? Jesus. Well, wait, right hand. Jesus. Why did we even do what we did for Him? I mean, come on. Are you like thinking and feeling what I'm feeling right now? Because, I mean, if He didn't change by now, why would we ever think, are we really in denial? Are we that deep in denial that we'll think He'll change? If He didn't change by now, He's never going to change. It sounds hilarious when you put that in God's mouth. It ought to be just as foolish in ours. We're made in His image. His ways have become our ways. The Spirit of Christ is in us. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in us, quickening us and making us like Him. Remember every precious promise that we can partake of His divine nature, having escaped the thing that corrupted us, self-centered living? Oh, this gospel's amazing. I'm telling you. What's that? Where's the brother that shared that revelation? Stand up and shout it out loud, that revelation you got. Yep. Share it real loud. Just shout it out. One, two sentences.
Yeah, God gave me a revelation. He said,
oh, there you go.
God said to me, there's no bad days in Christ Jesus, only opportunities to shine.
Did you get that? Now watch.
Good.
That is not spiritual hype. That is not over preaching. That is not extreme and out of balance. Think about what he heard in the Lord. I know he heard that in the Lord. There are no bad days in Christ. See, we think bad days are determined by how things are going. Your day's determined by who He is in you. He says, in me. John 17, in me. Well, it's 16, the end of 16. In me you have peace. He's not talking about a feeling or sensation of peace. He's talking about being one with Him and being right with Him and living from that place. He says, in the world. Right after He says, in me you have peace. In the world, you got tribulation. Wait a minute, I'm confused. In you, I got peace. In the world, I got tribulation. So now that I got trouble, I guess I'm not really in you. I guess I need to strive to get more in you. I guess if I was more in you, things wouldn't be going so bad. And all of a sudden, we're teaching some weird message. He says, in me, you have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, wait, now I'm really confused. This is what analytical thinking does to you. I'm really confused now because in me, you have peace. In the world, you have tribulation. Be of good cheer. You've overcome the world. Lord, if you overcome the world, why am I going through so much stuff? See, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about your circumstances. He's talking about your state of being, your reason for being. In me, you have peace. You've arrived. You're home. You already won. It's never just about you again and how things are going. It's about who he is in you and shining through you. Yay. So there's never a bad day in Christ, only opportunities to shine. So when you squeeze an orange, you get orange juice. Yay, that's simple. When you squeeze a Christian, you get Christ. That's simple. When you squeeze an orange and get apple juice, you'd make a phone call, tell a friend, they'd wonder what you were really drinking. To squeeze an orange and get apple would be weird. Why isn't it weird when you squeeze a Christian and get everything but Christ? It's just because we've made the gospel all about our welfare, our well-being, and eternal security, instead of the transformation of our heart, our life, our nature, and our motives. Come on. Yeah. What did he say this morning? And Jeff sang it out. You don't need a word from heaven. You are a word.
Yeah.
You get it? We got to quit. I'm going to quit here. You know, I didn't get the mic till 20 after 11. This is going to be the shortest preaching of my life. No, I can't say that. I was invited into a Catholic church to do a funeral, a word at a funeral mass. They do a funeral mass. And I was young in the Lord. I wasn't even a pastor yet. I didn't know a lot of stuff. I actually still don't. With circles and backgrounds and protocols, I stayed very naive to all that on purpose. Because innocence takes you a long way. And it keeps you, it just keeps my heart sincere. But I went back in the back room and the priest was getting ready for the service. And I said, hey, sir. And I asked, you know, some questions about what I needed to do. And he said, oh, you're the gentleman the family had asked to speak. And I didn't, Jason, I didn't handle this well. I said, well, yeah. And he said, okay. See, you have to know the story. These kids grew up in the Catholic Church and they ended up in our home group somehow and heard a revelation of the things I was preaching, and their hearts just broke and melted, and they got born again, and we water baptized them, and they were just growing and on fire. And, you know, it's one of those strange things that you can let stumble you and shipwreck you if you think about it in the natural. They were driving one afternoon, blew a stop sign, didn't realize it was there. It's a tough intersection. It's a main road. And a Mack truck come right through, right as they came through, and killed both these kids. Young kids, 17. So it was sad. It was tough in the natural, in the flesh. In Christ, there's an understanding of rejoicing. But the priest said, okay. He said, so exactly what are you going to say? Well, I never know what I'm going to say. Like, really, I never really know. I get surprised. I'm on a journey with you when I preach. I think I know sometimes, and we don't even go near where I think I'm knowing. So I have fun with that. But I looked at him, and I did not give him the right answer. I said, I really don't know. I haven't thought about it. I'll know when I get up there. That is not what he was looking for. I could see it in his face. And he said, well. Like, interesting. But he could see I was sincere. And he said, do you understand that we do a funeral mass in the Catholic Church? I said, okay. And he said, so we do have a protocol. He said, I'm trying to think the best place to fit you in without chopping up the mass. And he wasn't doing anything wrong. He was practically thinking. And he said, you know you only have 4 or 5 minutes. He said, 5 minutes is what I will give you. You can't take more than that, he said, because of the flow of the mass. And I said, I'm just honored to be here if it'll bless the family and speak on behalf of the kids and bring honor to their life memory and comfort the family. Man, I'm honored to be here. So 5 minutes is a blessing. And in my mind, I'm thinking, what am I going to do in 5 minutes? I mean, I can't even tell this story in 5 minutes. This is crazy. So he said, I know what we'll do. He said, as soon as we complete the Eucharist, he said, you come out. And I'm looking at him and he could see it in my eyes. I had no clue. He just spoke in other tongues. I had no clue what he meant. I was like, oh, the Eucharist. Okay. And I was ready to say humbly, so like, what is that? Then he'd have really been nervous, huh? So he looked at me and he said, the Holy Supper, the Holy Communion. And my heart went bonkers. I was like, zzz, zzz. They're going to let me get up there right after communion, the supper. And I thought, John 6, oh. I get up there and just,
4 minutes and about 10 seconds. Yeah, wow. I'm still, whoever was so impressed, bless you. I'm still impressed. I'm still impressed. I still think it was a dream. But I gave him back almost a minute. Oh, I was pumped about that. But it was funny because, you know, it was just bam, and it was the gospel. Now watch this. Not putting down the Catholic faith, I wasn't even telling you the story for this reason, but now it's just such a good. Priest got up. Well, when I looked over at him, I was walking to my chair, and I glanced over at him and smiled to thank him for letting me, and he went. He like gave me the big nod of approval. I was like, woohoo! It's like, because I'm not going to blow anything up. This is my big opportunity. I'm not stereotyping the Catholic Church and thinking, okay, I got to bring life. And you're thinking for the family. You're thinking about the situation. You're just saying what Jesus would say if he was standing in your shoes. Do you know how that's how I pray every time before I preach? I kneel and pray. It's never religious to me. I say, Lord, I'm about to have the honor of standing in front of your people in a moment. Jason's humble enough and in faith to give me a microphone and pass the authority you've given him in this house and allow me to step up here in this platform to speak to these folks. And Lord, you know I have no need to preach to the people. I'm not drawing from it, getting high off it. It's not establishing my identity. It's just a flat out humbling honor. So the bottom line is, Lord, if you were in my shoes in a minute and you were facing these people, you know everyone in the room, what would you say? And let that be the only words in my mouth, Lord. Thanks for the honor. That's how people say, how do you prepare for a service? That's how I prepare during worship. That's what I do. My preparation to minister the word is my relationship. It's filling my heart with him. So I didn't study to preach to you. I'm not saying it's wrong. My pastor at home studies and stuff and walks in a relationship, but he has a lot of study and notes. He's real thorough and it's good. It's really awesome. So don't compare one to the other. It's just the grace of my life. It's what I have faith for. Like you could flash me into a stadium of thousands of people right now, and other than being translated, I wouldn't blink. Just give me a mic. I got a message. I'm ready. You're ready, right? You're not like, oh, look at all the people. What am I going to say? I hope this is good. Are you kidding? It's going to be awesome. Because my life's blessed, and I'm excited, and I'm going to preach out of reality. So you want relationship. Amen? Okay, I got 5 minutes here. I told myself when I was going to be done. So, these prophets are going to rise up. Now watch this. And because lawlessness will abound, he's letting you know. So get your eyes off the darkness. It shouldn't surprise you. Because lawlessness will abound. Men are going to make bad choices. Men are going to have wrong motives. Come on, don't be overcome by evil. Overcome evil with good. You have heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say to you, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Bless, don't curse. Right? Why would we do that? So that you shall be sons of your Father in heaven. Yes. Christianity isn't a confession. It's a life lived. It's a manifestation of Christ. It's Matthew 5. So that you'll be sons of your Father in heaven, who causes the rain and the sun to come upon the evil and the good. Or the righteous and the unrighteous. However your translation reads. Isn't that amazing? He says, what credit is it, guys, if you hang out and love on people that are loving you? Right. What credit is it if you just greet those who are comfortable and safe to greet because they're greeting you? Don't the tax collectors do that? He's saying, you've got more. Yeah. Come on, it's in the Word. So, because lawlessness will abound, watch this, the love of many. What's the target in these whole verses? What is the thing that the lie is coming against? Is it you as a person? Or is it love? See, 1 Timothy 1:5 says the goal of our instruction is love. The whole purpose for the commandment is love. It's through a pure heart, clear conscience, and a sincere and unfeigned faith. The goal of everything we do is to become love. Don't get scared. We're going to have gumbo. No, we are. All right, we're going to.
And what are those other things we had? What did we taste back
boudin.
There? Whoa, boudin. My mouth remembered that. I ate that somewhere before. I was like, I've had that before. It was really good.
They're still cooking. Take your time.
No, no. Get thee behind me, Jason. For thou art a stumbling block for all of our stomachs. You're so awesome. At the end, I'm not going into Jesus' prayer. It's where I was reading this morning. I just brought you into our time with Jesus this morning and what God was speaking to our hearts personally, but I thought it was so alike that it fascinated me. He's reading on the whole target through a fence isn't you as an individual. See, here's something very key to take out of this weekend. If you just remember this one phrase, it'll help you run a good race. Now, still tune in and listen to the other services, especially if you come. But we're in the middle. You were born into the middle of a demonic war against the kingdom of God. And you get to stand and fight on behalf of the king. And if you miss that and take life personal, you'll make big mistakes. If you just think this is all about you, your well-being, and how things are panning out for you and your sake, you're going to miss the war and you're going to think the target is you instead of the kingdom. No one enlisted in the army of God ever again entangles himself with the affairs of this life. And he endures hardship because he's a good soldier. And he understands the why behind his life. Yeah. And all of a sudden you realize you can't lose. Because it's never just about you as an individual. We make it so much about us as individuals. That's why we have all these terms. Your breakthrough, your victory, your day's coming. And then you live for that moment and live disappointed till it comes. Or live striving and your whole identity is overcome by the thing you're waiting for instead of growing in the thing you've become. Because I would love that thing to happen. I hope it pulls through. But are you shining in the meantime? Are you walking in love and showing mercy and making peace? Or are you a bewildered, frustrated, confused person claiming Christ for the sake of this? There's a difference. I'm not speaking to evil people that are hypocrites. We get snared by these things. It's a lack of understanding. They happen subtly. And they come in to steal away your identity and your reason for being. And now you're striving to get something from God instead of enjoying growing into something in God. So whether you lack or whether you have enough, this truth doesn't change. Whether men are treating you right or treating you wrong, this truth's the same. The love of many is going to grow what? So it sounds like many are going to get offended and many are going to bite the bait. But he that endures to the end shall be saved, sozoed, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, kept whole, and safe and sound. What's he saying? Don't let go of love. Yeah. I say it really emphatic. It's the only reason you're alive. From the beginning, the reason God made man is to love. Not to be loved. To love. Right. And here's the proof. And this is where I'm done. John 17, verse 25. O righteous Father, he just prayed. It'd be a good prayer to read sometime. I'm not going into it right now. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known that you sent me. He's talking to his disciples, of his disciples. And the believers that are going to believe through him. And I have declared to them your name and will declare it. So he's going to continue through the person of Holy Spirit, bearing witness of Jesus, etc. Watch this. Why is he going to declare his name and why did he declare his name? You've got to catch this stuff in your Bible. It's purpose. It's not so you feel fuzzy, feel accepted, feel in, feel saved. Watch. I have declared your name and will declare it that the love which you loved me may be in them. He's not talking about you being loved by God. He's talking about that you be transformed back into what you were created to be from the beginning. What died when Adam ate the tree? The nature and image of God. What did Jesus do? Become our image and take on our likeness so we could take back His. Why was He beaten beyond description? Because when sin got done with man in the garden, He didn't look anything like He was created to be. Wow. So Jesus came and took on that thing.
and lost his appearance so we could get our identity back and look like sons and daughters again.
What a gospel. That sure beats pressing to have a better day. I already got one. I'm freaked out. Did you get it?
Just a teaching time, man. Why is he going to declare his name and continue to declare it? The whole goal. It's the whole point. That the love in which you have loved me may be in them. Why? He said it earlier. So the world might know that you sent your son. How will the world know? When we're one like they're one. Going to church and having services will never change the world, or it be changed by now. We come here to be trained and equipped and build up and look more like him when we leave. Becoming love will change the world. Having more outpourings won't. That will affect and influence people. Don't be offended at what I'm saying. God's not offended at what I'm saying. Listen, when they become one like we're one, then the world's going to know. But in that day, many are going to be offended. He didn't say they don't go to church. He said they'll be offended. He's actually talking about the church. Because it's a given that they're going to be offended if they're not Christians. And they're not going to have anything to endure. But if you endure till the end, you shall be saved. You won't lose your love in that season. Do you get it? So is he talking about Christians or unsaved people in Matthew 24? He's talking about Christians. So the goal of your instruction is what? Love, not material gain. Not smooth circumstances. People have been tricked into defining themselves by how their life's going. How you doing, brother? Well, keep me in prayer. It's been a rough ride. Well, pray for me. I've been going through a wilderness. It must be the Israelites. Because Jesus' wilderness was defeating the devil, ministered to by angels, and anointed with power. What was the difference? He fulfilled in 40 days what they failed for 40 years. Why? They were in there for themselves, saying it'd be better for us. He was in there for his name and you. So he came out anointed with power, never took the wilderness personal. They died there, wandered, never reached the promise. Drastic difference in outcome, one little simple difference in motive. Self-centered, selfless. So through the self-centeredness, the wilderness looked like something. Through selflessness, it looked like completely something different. And when you're dead to yourself, the wilderness isn't a challenge. When it's all about you, the wilderness will destroy you. Come on. And all of a sudden, God's provision, God's way, the bread from heaven, was pointing to the one that was to come. The rock was Christ. It was all pointing to Jesus. And all of a sudden, this worthless bread, your plan for provision, your plan for sustenance, your plan for keeping us is worthless. And Paul called it tempting Christ. Whew. Isn't that amazing? Why couldn't Jesus go there? Because he didn't go in the wilderness for himself. He went in for the glory of God and the people of the earth. How can you touch that? How can you touch that? He's so dead to himself, you can't touch that. That's so powerful. So if you're one of those folks that have been trapped in, it's not that your heart's evil. Are you kidding? You wouldn't be here on a Saturday morning if I was talking to a bunch of hypocrites. The room would be empty. You wouldn't be here, I mean. We're here because we're seeking him, we want him, and we love him. I watched you love him today. It was fun. I even looked around for about 10 minutes and just enjoyed myself. Just some of you really, really love him and love to express it, and I was just enjoying it. I don't want to embarrass the couple young ladies, but a couple different young ladies walked up. One was over here, and one came up right up here. She's standing real close to me. I could see her on an angle, and I just watched her for a while. I thought, well, she'll never see me. I won't distract her. Just watching her. She just came up. And she's just talking. I thought either she's wasting her time or she's on to something. Either there ain't nobody there or there's somebody there. Why don't you stand to your feet and we'll go have gumbo. This is just a teaching time. I'm not going to do anything else. I wanted to be done by a quarter after. So I'm going to be 1 minute late because I'm going to pray. And that's all right. Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just thank you for life in your word and life through your word.
I just thank you for the grace of just sharing, and I just pray for simplicity to continue and the ability to hear with clear ears and clean hearts, God. And I just thank you that you supernaturally, in the only the way that you can, you just take away clutter, the inability to hear clear, anything that tried to stumble us. Lord, I pray that grace would come upon us this morning, that this thing would be so simple, no way around it, no way out, let's just surrender. That God, we would just say, man, what a good message. This is good news. You love me. I have destiny. And man, you've taught me what it means to just lay down and die. I'm giving myself up. It's not some rigid set of rules that I have to kill myself. I'm just, man, I'm realizing you didn't make me for me. You made me for your image. I'm going to grow in that, God. An offense is going to leave my life. I'm not going to try not to be offended. It's going to leave. I'm not going to try to not be an unforgiveness. I don't have a grid for it. You forgave me and loved me and forgave me of everything I've ever done. I'm going to look through the beauty and salvation of that forgiveness. And I'm going to see every man the way you've seen me. Wow. Thank you for that being our revelation. Thank you this isn't works. Thank you that we're not set up to fail. We're privileged to become. And I thank you that grace is working effectually in all of us. If you want to, lift your hands right now. It's just a sign of yielding. You don't have to. I'm not looking around to see if you are or aren't. But if you understand what it means, just yield and lift your hands. He said, holy hands. You're washed in the blood. You have a right to approach Him. Don't let anything keep you from Him. If your heart's saying, man, I want to live in the freedom of what I'm hearing this morning. Father, I thank you for grace coming upon us. I thank you for sanctifying us and separating us, but yet leaving us in the world, not of the world. I thank you even in our relationships, Lord God, and even in the covenants that we have with one another, that we're not set up to be broken and shattered and hurt and jaded, but actually we're positioned to love, to speak blessing, to never back down and to never fail and to never let go and to endure all things.
Yeah.
Father, we will not be changed by anything but you. And we thank you that we acknowledge you are the Lord and you are the one that governs and decides who we are. And there is no other list. We believe it and we receive the grace to walk it out. And we thank you we're not set up to pass or fail. We are becoming more like you every day. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.